Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He set them in the place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers and all earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let him praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His saints of Israel, the people close to Him, close to His heart. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is great to see you this morning on this nice rainy day, wonderful day. But wasn't yesterday just glorious? Wasn't that just like a gift? Well, it was a gift, wasn't it? Sunshine in January in Oregon? Wow, that was something to be thankful for. It is a great day. I thank you for the way that you have edified my soul by your singing, by lifting up your hearts to God. Has encouraged me, and hopefully that has bounced back to you all around this room. The praise of God has done something to you today. He's here. He's here with us. We are thankful for some things. I'm thankful to see Les Purcell over here. Where is he? There he is. Okay, he's hiding behind Brandon from my vantage point. It's great to see him, our longtime elder who is in surgery, and it's just so wonderful to look over there and see him coming in today. As you know, today is the beginning of a new series. We're starting a four-week series on things that matter. And we're going to do an overview of the Christian faith. For those of you that may be new, or maybe you're just coming around and you're starting to learn about Christianity, and you've kind of heard this and that and here and there, but maybe you kind of want the big picture. This series is for you. Or maybe you're somebody that you want a refresher. You want to kind of, you've been doing a lot of individual study, but sometimes you need to zoom back and look at that big picture. This series is for you. The series is also going to be, in many ways, for our children. We're going to do something different in 2010 during the children's time. 3 out of 4 weeks during the month, the kids are going to go out like normal. But one of those days, they're going to stay in. They get to stay in with us during the sermon. And the preacher, me, is going to try my best to communicate to the babes, as well as... I just looked at Mickey, I don't know why, but the older ones amongst us as well. He can take it. And so we're going to do that to try to encourage them. We're going to embed things in the sermon to try to especially engage the children, because the Word of God is for them as well. The sermon time, we want to make that accessible to them, and we're training them to be able to sit and hear the Word of God. And that takes attention. So we're going to be doing that this month. And next week is, this year, and next week is the first day for that. So pray for me about that. We live in a society where often the vast majority of people, or humankind, is focused on things that don't really matter. And this series is drawing our minds back around to the things that matter the most, to get our priorities straight. And the things that matter the most, of course, are the things of God. The things about our Creator, the things that talk about how we relate to Him, ultimately matter. But messing that up and not seeing that priority is one of the big problems of humankind. I'm reminded of the story of a deer hunt where there's a group of guys in deer camp, and they all spread out in twos, and they go out and hunt each day and come back at the end. And at the end, one day, this guy, Harold, comes in, and he's packing this four-point buck on his shoulders, and he just flops it down in camp, and his buddies go, "Wow, that's awesome. Hey, where's Jim?" "Well, he had a heart attack or something down about 2 miles down the trail, and he couldn't make it." And I said, "Wait a minute. You bought your deer, but not Jim?" He said, "Well, yeah, it was a tough choice, but I figured nobody's going to steal Jim. They might steal my deer." Now, that's somebody who's got his priorities out of whack, right? I mean, I want to get a big deer too, all right? But when it comes to Jim and the deer, right? And see, you can look at society, look at the world. It's upside down. Things that don't matter become things that are most important. Things that really don't ultimately do anything for you, we place that on a pedestal. We spend our time and our money and our energy on those things rather than the things of God. And this series is about maybe pulling us back to those things that matter the most. So come with me in this series about things that matter. Today we begin with something truly essential, and that is God the Creator. Who is like the Lord? God the Creator. Let us ask Him to help us as we learn. Oh God, we come before You now. Our hearts are still before You. Our minds are open. Teach us. Christ, I pray, amen. God the Creator. If there is anything that is more fundamental to our faith than this, I don't know what it is. It is the first, it is the beginning, it's the last. It's that thing around which everything kind of flows and out of. We've got to get this down, that God is our Creator. And sometimes we rush on to other things too quickly and forget this point. Or maybe it just lingers in the background. But the more we reflect and engage this concept of God as Creator, the better we will be as His creation. God created all things. Can you go back, Jim? God created all things. In the beginning, Genesis 1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. We're familiar with this. It's one of those things you can quote. It's part of our English language, right? Even people that don't know the Bible very well can make jokes about in the beginning, right? They've heard that phrase. Remember the one about the baseball game, you know, in the big inning, you know? We got 10 runs, and they can pawn off that because we're so familiar with this phrase. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we look at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, where John has that vision of the heavenly realms. And I referred to this last week, referring to the elders, the 24 elders. What are they doing? They're casting their crowns before Him and they're saying something. They are saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things. And by Your will, they were created and have their being. All the stars, all the trees, all the mountains, all the creatures that teem in the oceans and the sea depths, all of that stuff, God created it all by the power of His hand. That's the God that we worship. And He created it out of nothing." Hebrews 11, verse 3 says this about God and His creation. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. This is a phrase you could chew on for a long time, but throughout the Bible there are hints and statements about the fact that God, when He created, He did it out of nothing. Think about that. Now, we got this men's cake contest coming up, and I'm looking forward to that because I'm going to try my hand, you know. But if I went down to Winco and I got a Betty Crocker mix and I bought whatever else goes in cakes, I'm still not quite sure on that, and mixed it all up, you know, and came over here with a great cake, and I told you guys that I made it with Betty Crocker's help, you would probably say, "Oh, that's nice, Darren." But what if I said, "Oh, I made it from scratch. I found out, you know, that it takes flour and you mix in this stuff and sugar and things like that. And I made it from scratch." Some of you ladies would say, "Wow, that's impressive." Especially Melody would say that. Okay? She'd say, "Where did you buy that from?" Probably. But what if I said, you know, I really went like back and I grew all the wheat or stuff. I went to Hawaii and I bought a sugar cane plantation and I grew it myself and I ground it and I got some chickens. And they laid eggs and, you know, I did all this stuff. You guys would be like, "He's insane for doing that just for the cake contest." But what if I said, I stood in my kitchen and I said, "Cake." And it was so. That would be awesome. You see where I'm going with this. God didn't just, you know, "Oh, come along and, oh, I find this world kind of messed up. Let me kind of reshape it." He made us from nothing. He spoke, and it came into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and it was so. There was light. Now, that's power. That's creativity. That's something you worship, someone who can do that. That's who we're worshiping today. That's who you lifted your voices up to. That's who you submit to on a daily basis when you say, "Whatever you want, Lord, I give to you." That's the kind of God that we have and we're worshiping. He made it out of nothing. Ex nihilo. God made everything. That is our confession. That's exciting. He spoke the world into existence. Man, if we could just do that. Evan, if you could come home and your mom says, "Hey, you didn't make your room today. Your room's a mess." And you could just walk in and say, "Be clean." And it was clean. That would be great. Or Rob Beck, if you could go out fishing and you said to the fish, "Bite." And they would bite. Or Scott, if you could go up to that construction site and say, "Four bedroom, 2.5 bath, B." That'd be great. That's what God did. His creative power is beyond our ability to understand and comprehend and explain and grasp. And one day, we're going to see it. We're going to see it. A friend of mine says, "When I get to heaven, I want to ask God to show me the tape of creation." Now, I don't think there's VHSs up there, but you get the point. All of this stuff, these nebulae, these planets, these galaxies, these universes, all of that is just so beyond our ability to understand, He just spoke it into existence. Now that is power. And God is distinct from this creation. This is a critical doctrine of creation that we need to get straight from the beginning. God is not part of the creation. It is separate from Him. "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth," the psalmist said, "and the heavens were the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same and your years will never end." God is not the creation. He is separate from it. He spoke it into existence. He has His own existence that's apart from the creation. Now, we know most of what we know about God by his relationship to the creation, but he and the creation are separate. We are no pantheists, such as is coming popular again in New Age and kind of modern neo-paganism. Well, God is all and in all, and the tree and the rock and all that. Baloney, that is not the biblical doctrine of creation. He is separate from it. He is powerful and Lord over it. That's the God that we worship. We also confess and believe and know from Scripture that the crown of God's creation is man. He made us in his image, Genesis 1 says. Verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Throughout Scripture, this point is made. If you look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, this is after Noah's flood and so forth. There is this little law given that if anybody sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Because man is made in the image of God. And when you kill another person, when you take someone else's life, when you murder them, you are not just offending a human being, you're offending God, because that person is made in his image. And you know what James chapter 3 also says? That when you slander and you say horrible things about your neighbor, you're also offending God because he's made in God's image. It is not proper to say great things about God and turn around and slander your neighbor, because he's made in God's image. This runs throughout Scripture. This concept that we are made in the image of God. And because of that, there's a whole theology that we could develop, but we won't do that today. We bear the marks of God about us. We have an eternal side of us. Our body is in decay, but our souls, that non-material side of us, continues on and can relate to God who is immaterial, and can communicate with him, has a relationship with him. We have freedom to choose. We are not bound by fate, but we can in some way, like God, make moral decisions. We are made in his image. And we are made to worship him. We are made to know him and love him and be in tight relationship with him. This is the doctrine of creation. So what difference does it make? You said it was the most important thing, or it's the place to begin, preacher, but what difference does it make? It makes a big difference. All the difference in the world. You know, there's a joke about a husband and wife. They're going to this big trip. Maybe some of you can relate to this. They get all their bags packed. They show up at the airport. They're standing in line. And they've got like 13 bags. I mean, they really are staying for like at least 4 days or something like that. This Maui or wherever they're going. And the husband says to the wife, says, "Boy, I really wish we would have brought the piano." And she says, "What do you mean? We got plenty of stuff." And he says, "Well, because I put the tickets on the piano." Okay. I'll put that one in the recycle bin. Okay. Can you get me a drink of water? But you see the point. I mean, you can have all your bags packed, be ready for the trip, and you got your passport or whatever, and you haven't put all the shampoo that you shouldn't put in your stuff to get past TSA and all that, but if you don't have your ticket, you're not going anywhere. And if we don't get this straight, we're not going anywhere. Theologically, it's so important. Why is it so important? What's the big deal about this? Well, first of all, creation is not by chance. This is something else we confess and we believe. The Bible teaches that God purposefully created what exists. What exists is not an accident. It's not like a throw of the dice or I guess that image is not good because we wouldn't even see a hand if we followed the evolutionary theorists and so forth. There wasn't anything directing this. We don't believe in that. It's not just a game of chance, and we accidentally came into existence, we accidentally showed up in this universe and accidentally formed into life. That's not the biblical teaching. It's God intentionally created us, and he made us for a purpose. He made us for a purpose. If you look at Acts chapter 17, just glancing through this text, Paul is preaching to the Athenians. And he says, "The God that made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." Thanks, Jim. "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth." And then listen to this. "And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He made this world for a purpose, for a reason. It's not just randomly here. To glorify him, to reach out to him. He made us to know him, to have a relationship with him. Now you might think to yourself, some of you might be thinking, "Well, man, he went through a lot of hard work, you know, to just have this." Well, think again about God's power. But also it might make us think about how much he cares and how much he wants to have a relationship with us. Creation is not by chance. We are not by chance. You are not by chance. And your life has a purpose, has a meaning. If you follow the other theories of life coming by accident, guess what? You have no meaning in this world. You are just some organism that's floating along with no purpose. And if you live in a society that grasps onto that concept, watch out when you're no longer needed. Watch out when you are no longer valuable, like in Nazi Germany, and they got rid of the useless eaters who were dragging down the great fatherland. They'll take you and put a bullet in your head as well. It's only Imago Dei, the concept of made in the image of God, and that we have a purpose, and that we have value that will sustain, I think, a moral society. Creation is not by chance. But this is one of the big ones. Another reason it matters that we reflect upon the doctrine of creation. And that is so that we can stand in awe of God. What if all of those extra universes and those stars and those galaxies that the Hubble telescope, which is where these pictures came from, are pointing us toward and giving us new visions of? What if all of that is simply to the praise of His glory? Just to shout how glorious and how powerful this God is who made all this stuff. And then every time we can get another glimpse of it, we're to be going, "Wow!" That's what the psalm says. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." They declare His glory. And when we grasp this concept of God's creative power, we are going to stand in awe of Him. We will not have the words, we will not have the ability to express fully to Him what exactly we feel. We stand in awe of God when we explore the creation. Dads, next time you're trying to figure out what to do for family devotional, go to the computer and just go look at the Hubble website pictures and say, "Kids, the God we worship, our family worships, He made all that. He made all that, kids." And you know what the other thing? You know the other thing, kids? The God who made all that, He knows your name. He knows your name, and He loves you more than your mom and dad can love you. He loves you. Teach them this. It matters. That's the God that come to church to worship. Made all that. It matters. And finally, brothers and sisters, it matters that we understand creation. We understand God is our Creator so that we can get our perspective correct. He made us. He is the Creator, and we're not. Does that sound kind of simple? He's the Creator, and we're not. And there's only one Creator. I kind of chuckle when people say things like, well, the God that I worship, he, you know, this and that, or whatever. The God that I like is this and that. Well, wait a minute. There's only one. You either submit to him, or you don't. You don't make him in your image. He is the potter. We are the clay. And if you don't get that straight, lots of other things will not fit in life. He's the Creator. We are the creation. And our job is to submit to Him as the Creator of the world and of us, of our lives. If you look at Romans chapter 1, a lot of stuff in Romans chapter 1, but I think one of the main points that Paul is trying to get across is that the problem with humanity is not getting this point. Confusing the Creator with the creation, not giving to Him what is due to God. And the wrath of God is what the result is. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They confused the glorious Creator with the creation and began to bow down to creation. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. See, this is the fundamental point. He's the Creator. We're the creation. We worship Him and nothing else. No image, no representation. That's why I hesitated to put Michelangelo's creation of man up there. I was looking for one that didn't have Godness in his face, because you know what? Anything, any picture anybody ever draws of God, any kind of image, is a mockery of His glory. It cannot even approximate His greatness. That's why the Ten Commandments say, don't make a graven image. He is that glorious, and we owe Him everything. We might not worship rocks and trees in our society or idols, but we do fail often to walk as if we owe everything to Him. As if we can rule our lives, as if we know what is best for ourselves rather than submitting to His reign. This is man's basic problem. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. We've all followed this path since Adam and Eve. And Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all become worshipers of the creation, not submitting to God fully as the Creator. It matters that we believe that God is Creator. Now next week, we're going to start talking about what God has done about our problem. About Adam and Eve's problem that we've all joined. And you know what? He shows His power. It just didn't stop at the beginning. It continues on as well. I'd like for us to keep this concept of God as Creator in mind. It belongs at the beginning. And you know, One of the things the early church did in the centuries after Christ, or after the apostles were gone, is they were trying to explain and figure out to people, you know, or help them understand the gist of Christianity. And one of the short summaries of the faith that was made, that people utilized, started this way. We believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. That's where we begin. Let's say it together. We believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. May it be so. May it be so, not just in our words, but in our lives. At this church, we've come to recognize God as Creator. We say yes to His Lordship. We say, yes, Lord, You are Creator. I am creation. That He is right and we are His creation. We'll submit to His reign. We admit with those elders, You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. This is what we understand. This morning, we're going to have a song here in a minute. Jeff's going to lead us. And I want to offer an invitation. If there's anybody here that has a need, as I mentioned earlier, isn't it just an amazing thing that the God who made all that cares about you? That He has you in His heart? It amazes me. And if there's something you want to respond to in relation to that, or maybe you just have a prayer request, maybe you just have, you want to tell everybody, I've not been submitting to Him as Creator, and I want to though. This is a time where you can do that. You can stand and come forward. We'll pray with you. Also, if you're someone who's ready to become a Christian, to be buried with Christ in baptism, we'll do that too. Gladly. Whatever your need is, this is an opportunity for you to make that known as we stand and as we sing. Jeff?